good cheer. Let's magnify him and bless his name. Hallelujah, hey! We magnify you, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. We lift you up, worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Wonderful, wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. It's just been a great day full of good things. And are you loving what God's doing in your life? He's been so good to us. Praise God. Praise God. We have a few things we want to walk through tonight. And you can be seated for just a minute, if you would. I thank God for the presence of God, and I thank him for his promise that's moving here. This just feels like good, rich Sunday night church. I thank God for it. Our babies need to know what good, rich Sunday night church is like, and I want us to be able to walk in that. So I wanted to talk about a couple of happy things and then a couple of busy things, business things, having to do with good citizenship. This is the most likely time for us to do it because our Sunday school staff and our core is here on Sunday nights. And we have a lot of visitors, and a lot of our folks are in other places of ministry on Sunday morning. So we want to talk about these things just a little bit tonight. But again, we mentioned it this morning. We're so glad for Christian and Mackenzie being in service again tonight. And we won't do this anymore. We won't do it again. We're like, and here they are again. No, we're not going to do that. But we're glad. And they're back in the house after the wedding bells and all of that. And so they're on a journey here. And you want to be in prayer for them. God give them wisdom and help them. And we're excited when people build their lives around the things of God. It's a wonderful thing. So in regard to that, we have another announcement to make tonight. If Kyle and Katie would stand up. Kyle, you always are standing up. You're holding up the pillar over there. But this couple is now officially courting. And so if you see a difference in behavior or a change in activity or... So in their courting, they only need one responsible reporter with them when they're out and about or here and there. So they are official and they are sanctioned to court. And we are growing to appreciate and love Katie. She's a transplant and she came here from Mississippi. And Mallory is her contact. I don't know what all the strings are, the contacts, but she's developed an interest in a fella. So we're going to watch that grow and progress. And it's a wonderful, wonderful development, wonderful thing. Can you say amen? Praise God. So Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and 15. We love the 16th verse because it's such a powerful verse on the oneness of God. But the 15th verse is a powerful verse about church life and about who we are and what we are when we're in the house. And he said, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, a stranger or a visitor may come, and they may think that we don't know anything about how to behave in the house of God because we're so active and we're so busy in our worship and so loud and unrestrained in our praise. But that's just because they were brought up wrong and they don't understand praise and worship. But we know what we're doing, and there is a biblical framing for how you should behave in the house of God. And part of your growing up in the kingdom is to grow up in the knowledge of how you need to conduct yourself among the people of God. Because as it was for Israel, the tabernacle was their church. It's been called the church in the wilderness. And it was their church. And there was a process for redemption there. And it was the place where God came down. And God made his ways known in that tabernacle plan. And there were people there called Levites. And they did a lot of things to facilitate the process of the tabernacle. But they also wore a sword by their side. And they were given authority to enforce the rule of the tabernacle. And as it was then, so is it now. We don't have Levites in robes with swords on their side, but we do have ushers out in the halls and up and down, and they serve well and they greet people. And I appreciate their ministry tonight, because we moved in. A lot of our ministries moved in from Ruffner Road and just began to operate as they had before without much of a problem at all. But because of the footprint of this place being so much larger than the footprint on Ruffner Road, we have a staff that is in need of more personnel in our ushers. So they tend to work too many posts of duty and too many services during the week, and they tend to be too involved in that. But there's nothing to do about it right now. And the answer to that is more people get on board with them and help them out. Go to Brother Dan and say, I'd like to help. I'd like to be a part of that area of ministry. But another answer to that, which is the answer to everything, is revival. We need to pray a bunch of people through to the Holy Ghost. We need to see a couple of hundred people come in and get the Holy Ghost, and we'll have in that group plenty of ushers and greeters and Sunday school teachers, and everything you need is in revival. Praise God. The answer to a lot of our needs is in revival. But we appreciate our ushers and our greeter group tonight. But in terms of basic citizenship, as we've talked about it quite often before, the rules are the same. If you open it, close it. If you get it out, put it back. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, find somebody that can. If you make a mess, clean it up. Be a good citizen in the house of God. Now, some of this hardware around here is a little dated. And so what I'm going to ask, how many of you have a key to the church? How many of you have a key to the church? Stick your hand up really high. Now, that would make a lot of preachers lose their mind, and it makes people nervous. But we want people in the house of God, and we want folks that know how to come in and out. And a lot of you, most of you that are lifting your hand, you are involved in ministry, and you've got to be able to be here, and you are coming for prayer, and you're coming for other things. So I'm going to ask you to do something, because we have so many access points. I'm going to ask you that when you come in a door, I have a habit. When I come in one of these doors, I open it, I lock it back, and I make sure that it's secure behind me. So when you come in, if somebody beside you lifted their hand and said, I have a key, tell them right now, when you unlock it, open the door, lock it back, and secure it as you pass into the building. Funny things, old hardware. You know what old hardware does? There's a door up here off the balcony that I walk through quite often, and that door's standing wide open. And it's simply because the little kickstand is loose, and when folks walk through it, they walk back. They expect it to just close right behind them, and they're down the road, and that little kickstand goes boom, and the door stops, and it's just standing wide open, and we're sucking all the outside in. And if nefarious people came by, they would say, oh, an open door, an open invitation. So anyway, just make sure the doors are closed. I can't tell you, not many of you have a key to the coffee shop. Now, that's the high, holy, exalted key. And not many of you have that. But I can't tell you, quite often as I'm leaving here late most nights, I'm rattling doors. I'm looking for lights that are left on. And as I'm rattling doors, that coffee shop door is almost invariably unlocked. And I lock it. But you could help me with that. When you're leaving tonight on a Sunday night and you have a key, when you pass through that door, just lock that thing. and just let it close behind you. If somebody's outside and they can't get in, they have good sense. They'll knock. And the scripture says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that'll work out. But just individually, when you're passing through an access way, lock it back and let it be closed. We want our children to be secure. And we want all those access ways to be secure. Now, this is something else I need to talk to you about. And then I'm going to stop and we'll get into the book a little bit tonight. But unattended children are going to be gathered up and held. And you're going to have to pay a deposit to get them back. Not really. Just church cultures like nothing else in the world. And I watch these babies. I don't know who's going to have a baby. Those babies are like mosh pit babies. They move around all over the house. And little kids are sitting with different families. And if you were a stranger here, you wouldn't know who belonged to whom. You wouldn't have a clue. And that's wonderful. That's the church family. And our kids grow up like a house full of cousins. And they all grow up together. And it's a wonderful thing. But when your children are out in the hallways and they're unattended, the ushers are going to insist that they come back in and find their mom or their dad and sit with them. We don't want unattended children out for a lot of reasons. One reason is that we invite a lot of people to church that we don't know. And that's evangelism and that's revival, but it's also the fact that we don't know you if you're brand new. So we don't want our kids out in the hall with strangers. So anyway, the ushers are going to come and bring them. And when the usher brings you your child or sends your child or speaks to your child, you should say, thank you, brother usher. Thank you for helping me. I was not in authority over my child. And now I see and you've helped me. And then there's a matter of teenagers. Now, teenagers are big kids. They have big bodies, but they're still kids. And that's why the law won't allow them to do some things, because they're just not developed enough. And I don't mean to insult you. You're wonderful people. Teenagers are wonderful people. But they shouldn't be out in the hallway congregating. And when the usher finds a group of teenagers congregating, they're going to scatter them. They're going to send them back to mom and dad. And if we have a persistent problem with your teenagers not staying in the service, because Sunday night they need to be in service. Sunday morning they need to be in class or in service. Wednesday night they need to be in here or down at their class. And if they're not, they will be called on that. And then if they don't respond well, then we're going to have a talk with mom and dad. But I'm just telling you how serious this is. If your children are not interested in church and they're gathering out in the coffee shop or out in the hallway when we're trying to have church, that's not what we're doing here. And no, it's not a good thing for them. It's just a good thing for them to be here. No, it's not. It's not a good thing for them to be detached and doing whatever they're doing out in the hallway and outside. They're going to have to leave the premise. And mom and dad, if you can't get them under control and you don't have that kind of relationship with them, they won't be welcome here. And then, if mom and dad are not responsive, then mom and dad won't be welcome here. My, that's bitter and that's hard. But we can't do business with unregulated people that are not invested in what we're doing here. Okay? And it's better for us to deal with this, because I want this to be a part of our church ethic and the ethos and the understanding here and the culture. And everybody thinks that these are good ideas, said amen. Okay, so one other thing that I need to say, and it may make some of you a little bit jittery, but if you're concealed carry, you need to get a hold of Brother Dan, send him a text, and let him know who you are. And they're going to work on some classes and also some organization for that. And somebody might say, there are concealed carry people in this church. This is Alabama, friend. This is not a gun-free zone. So, anyway. Yeah, you say, well, don't you trust the Lord? I do. But Israel trusted the Lord. He sent him out with a sword and a spear. He did. So, well, so I'm, Brother Dan just needs a list for future reference and training purposes. So, how you doing? You all right? This doesn't hurt the presence of God. This helps us. You need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And if we'll behave ourselves in the house of God, we can have ongoing, persistent revival in the house of God. And we need to have an understanding heart about all those things. So let's take a text tonight. And I appreciate you giving me your ear for a moment. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and magnify God. We give you praise, oh God. And we bless your name, mighty God. We worship you. We worship you. Praise God. So now we're down in, making our way through the book of Numbers. And now we're down to that curious and interesting story of Balak and Balaam. And they are interesting accounts because of Balaam. Because he hears from God. And he knows God. But he doesn't know Israel. And so there are things going on with God, with people that are not a part of Israel. But I'll tell you this, in this city tonight, there's a Cornelius that's talking to God and he knows God. There's somebody that's like the Ethiopian eunuch and he's full of worship and full of passion for God, but he doesn't know the structure and the framework of the church yet. Praise God. I believe there's a Larry Booker out in this city somewhere going to sleep tonight, praying, feeling the presence of God. And all we need to do is be the church of the living God, and God's going to bring him to a place of understanding. So anyway, here we are with Balaam and Balak, and I'm in Numbers 23 and verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Balak wasn't hearing from Balaam the man. He was hearing from the voice of God concerning Israel. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. We bless your name, O God. We give you praise for your word tonight. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house of God tonight. Praise God. So we've been making our way through the Old Testament, and we've been in this section of the book of Numbers. So Israel now is wandering in the wilderness because they have rejected the plan of God, and they've failed to go into the promise and the blessing of God. So we have, in the last several months, walked with Israel from Egypt all the way to Canaan, and a 40-year cyclical experience of griping and murmuring. They started as soon as they got across the Red Sea. They started and they hadn't stopped all the way down to where we are in this reading tonight. There is a component of murmuring and unbelief and griping and complaining and sin and rebellion in them. But also there are components. They are building and they are becoming, and there is faithfulness there, and there is attention to the plan of God there. And we see them, and you can see them as a whole, but you can't set aside the reality of the fact that they are a pretty good cross-section of humanity, because anywhere you find humanity, you're going to find the good and the bad and the ugly. You're going to find it all there. And it was that way, because nobody that's evil is altogether evil, and nobody that's good is altogether good. There's none good among them, is what God said about humanity. So they are all of those things that we notice in the murmuring and unbelief, but they also built the tabernacle, and they brought the offerings, and they brought the oil, and they brought all that God had asked them to bring, and they were faithful in taking it down and carrying it across the desert and setting it back up again. And it was the redemptive process of God, and they were faithful in doing those things. So they weren't just gripers and complainers and murmurers, but they were also building, and they were becoming, and they were faithful in many things. So we understand the negatives there. Numbers 20, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought us, this congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?" So they have this quality about them. They are persistently negative. Yeah, 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 yeah. But it's not all of them. It's just a group of people together, and you have all sorts of people in that group. And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt? Why? And this is 40 years later, and they're still saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" Because you were miserable in Egypt, and you prayed to God, and God brought you out of Egypt. And now you're griping about that. And some people do that. They come to an altar, they fall in love with the message, they get the Holy Ghost, they get baptized, and then they descend back down into the minutiae of life, and they bring the Egyptian quality of griping and complaining and murmuring into the house of God. Don't let that happen to you. So they said, "This is an evil place. It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." And after God defeated some enemies, as we talked about this morning, on the east side of Jordan, and they're nearly ready. That new generation is about to go into the promised land in Numbers 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Egypt. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And there they go again. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" It's their song. It's their continual song. You need to learn a good song. And it doesn't need to be, "Why is my life so bad?" And why am I? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You don't need to be singing that song. You need to be singing, "God's got this, and God is able, and God is good, and God understands. And I might be going through a rough patch, but God is a good God, and God is there a witness in the house? And God is always faithful, and God's gonna bring me out, and God's gonna bring me through." You need to learn a song like that. You don't need to be singing about all those old negative things. Shut your mouth. David said, "He lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. He's put a new song in my heart." in my mouth, even praise unto my God. That needs to be your song. And as the church of the living God, if you don't have that song yet, you need to learn that song. You need to learn how to sing it. First, you make yourself sing it, and then you make yourself repeat it. But if you'll do something long enough, you can train a dog. You can train an apostolic to sing the songs of God and the songs of faith. You really can. You can train yourself. Praise God. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? There's no bread, neither is there any water. And here's something that really hacks God off. And our soul loatheth this light bread. They're talking about the manna. They're talking about the blessings of God. They're talking about the good things of God. Watch yourself. You've got the same capacity. You've got the same human nature, the same fallen Adamic nature. You can find yourself in the house of God on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and you can find yourself looking around and beginning to get all snarky and critical about the good things that are going on in the house of God and the ministry that other people are involved in. But you need to take yourself by the collar and bring yourself down to an altar and say, we need to get our heart right with God, because I don't want to be like Egypt, Israel that died in the wilderness because they had a heart of unbelief. And these kinds of statements are the voice of unbelief. Our soul loathes this light bread, this manna that God had. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This is what's going on right before the story of Balaam and Balak. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Get rid of these snakes. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And that's where God gives him the instruction to make the brass serpent and put him on a pole. And the people that look upon it are healed. And it's going to be a typology of the cross. And later on, they're going to make an idol out of the thing and name it Nehushtan. But it is a moment of failure for them and judgment for them. And all of this is right before the story of Balaam and Balak. And so here's the story of Balaam and Balak. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. He saw them defeat Og of Bashan and Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of this people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, that I might drive them out of the land. For I don't know, I know that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. They're bringing Balaam bags of money. They need this. They need this guy, this prophet, this sorcerer to curse Israel. So they're bringing the reward of divination in their hand. They're bringing him bags of money. And they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. I'm having to explain to God something that he doesn't know, or is this a rhetorical question? Or king of Moab has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people that come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, Israel's been bad. And Israel's had failures, and Israel's rebelled, and Israel didn't go into the promise, and Israel's done all those things that we just read about, and they are full of unbelief in total in the group. But God said to Balaam, who is somehow a man of God, a prophet of God, he said, don't you go with them, because these people are blessed. Don't you curse them. And so Balaam sends the word, I can't go with you. God said no. But they raise the ante and they raise the price and they send him gifts and promise him prestige and advancement. And Balak just says, whatever I have to do here to make this happen, I need to make it happen. And so this is the place in the story where Balaam goes back to God and does something that you don't want to do. When God tells you no, don't go back and ask again. When God tells you no, don't go back and ask again. Because God explained this to him. And so he goes back and say, hey God, they're offering me more money. This is a great deal. I'm going to really prosper in this. And God said, go. And God set an angel in the way with a sword drawn. And if it hadn't been for Balaam's donkey that saw the angel and convinced Balaam to stop, had to crush his foot against the wall, and finally the donkey has to speak to him, and Balaam is beating the daylights out of the donkey because he's upset because he can't get down to where the money is, and the donkey finally just collapses in the road, and Balaam is smiting his donkey, and his donkey says, why are you smiting me? I've served you well all these years. What do you think is going on here? And God opened up his eyes and he saw the angel with the sword. And this is a interesting story, and this is a fascinating story. And so now God's talking to him again and saying, all right, your donkey saved you, and said, I would have killed you and I would have spared that donkey. But now that you're here and now that you're going, go ahead down here and we're gonna do some business with Balak. And so Balaam goes down and he goes up to a high place, and Balak makes this extravagant sacrifice, 12 altars and 12 pyres of sacrifice, and then Balaam comes and offers up his prophecy. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, curse, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? I want you to know, I don't know what spookified things you might be hearing or reading or whatever, and I don't know who might be whispering in your ear, but I want you to understand there is no curse that can come upon a people that God has blessed. You've got to get that. You might want to talk about generational curses. I might talk with you about generational predispositions, but there is nothing supernatural about that, and there is nothing that can get by the blood, and there's nothing that overcomes the Word and the Holy Ghost of God. You need to get a hold of that tonight. If you belong to God, you are blessed of God, and you need to walk in that blessing and don't be listening to all the noise around you. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the tops of the rocks I see him. And now the money doesn't matter. And Balak doesn't matter. And the pressure doesn't matter. None of this. Because he has a vision now of Israel. And he's seeing Israel like God sees Israel. Let me tell you something tonight. You can't curse what God has blessed. And you can't stop what God has started. And you can't kill what God has made alive. And you need to know and understand how God sees his people. He said, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people should dwell alone. There won't be anybody like them, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. There won't be another nation like them. Who can count the dust of Israel? They're going to multiply, and they're going to propagate, and the number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. He said, I want to be just like Jacob. I want to be just like Israel. This prophet is standing there with the devil on his right hand, and he's making a pronouncement of blessing and strength and wonder over the people of God. And I want you to know that's how God sees his people. God doesn't see all the failure, and God doesn't see all the problems. You get it under the blood. You got to hear me tonight. The redemptive plan of God was with them. The sacrifice was in process. They had the tabernacle right there with them. Their sins were continually being covered. And I don't know about your personal failures, but I know God looks at you through the blood. And I know that God looks at you through the covenant. And you ought to shout a little bit about that tonight. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last sin be like it. He's standing there with Balak, and he said, I want to be just like those people. I want to be like them. And Balak said unto Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? That was God talking about his people. That was God who had heard their murmuring all the way across. That was God who had seen them turn back from the land of promise. That was God who had seen their failures and their weaknesses and all of the broken pieces of who they were and what they were. But it was God saying, these are my people, and they're gonna multiply, and there won't be anybody like them. And God's just sitting up on that mountaintop with Balaam, and he's just dreaming a little bit about how wonderful it's going to be in and among his people, and that's how God sees you tonight. God's got plans for you, and the devil can't stop it. God's got a plan for you, and your failures can't stop it. Let me qualify it. Your failures can only stop you if you build a memorial to them. Your failures can only stop you if you don't get them under the blood. But if you go and get your life and your failure and your brokenness under the blood, then God looks at you. It's a brand new day with God. One of the hardest things for mankind to embrace, the fact that God can see you covered with the blood and start all over again. Today, let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice. Let's magnify God. He said, well, you didn't do what I paid you to do. You didn't curse them at all. Maybe it's the place. Come over here to this other high place. And they go traveling over there, and they build another 12 altars, and they offer up another 12 sacrifices, and they get all set and ready. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. He said, I'm talking to you, devil. And God is not a man that he should lie. If God said it, anybody here believe God's a liar? Has God promised you eternal life? Has God promised you mercy? Has God promised that he'd make you the head and not the tail? Has God promised that he would prosper you and bless you? Has God promised that he was on your side? Has God promised that he would deliver you? Has God... No. Come on, somebody. Has God made a promise to you? God is not a man that he should lie. Don't you be entertaining the word of a devil. Don't you be entertaining the word of your doubt. Somebody say praise the Lord. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Give your neighbor a high five and tell him God will do it. Hath he not spoken, shall he not make it good? Touch somebody and tell them God's going to make it good. Come on, God's going to, I'm right up in the middle of somebody's wheelhouse right now. God's going to make it good. Somebody needs to get up out of their seat right now and lay claim to that. Somebody needs to get up from where you are right now and lay, God's going to make this work. I don't see it, but God's going to make it work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He's not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. My goodness gracious, I've just been walking through this for months with this church fellowship, and there's all sorts of negatives to see, and there's all sorts of failure, and all sorts of perverseness. What in the world does that mean? That means that when you are walking with God in the redemptive process of God, and you take it seriously, and you daily get yourself under the blood, and get yourself filled up with the Holy Ghost, God sees you as a viable part of his plan and his promise. You got to hear this tonight. Don't you let the devil rob you of what God has promised to you. You need to walk in the redemptive process of God. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. What do you mean? A blind man could see iniquity in Jacob. All you got to do is read the book. Yeah, but he's got it covered by the blood. He's got it covered by his grace. He's not seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. And God brought them out of Egypt. And he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And surely there is no enchantment against Israel. They can't cast an enchantment against his people. There is no power greater than the power that you're walking in this covenant of Jesus Christ. Neither is there divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself up as a young lion, and he shall not lie down till he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. If he was talking about Birmingham, he would say this people are going to rise up and they're going to lay claim to the promise of God, and they're going to be blessed in their home and blessed in their family, and they're going to take a city for the kingdom of God, and they're going to win people to the kingdom of God, and they're going to be bold as lions. And they're gonna overrun the strong man of the city. I want you to understand, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And this is the right context for that. And Balak said unto Balaam, just stop, neither curse them at all nor bless them. He's just like, shut up. Because every time you open your mouth, you're pouring out positive prophecy and blessing on them. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that must I do. He takes him to one more place. He takes him to another high place. And it's the same song and dance, 12 altars and 12 sacrificial pyres. And he thinks, come on. Third time's a charm. I know you're going to curse them now. Come on. I can't defeat them unless you curse them. And Balaam says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lion aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And God brought him forth out of Egypt, and he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, and he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and he shall break their bones. Balak is trembling under the weight of this right now, and pierce them through with arrows. He couched and he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee. Cursed is he that curses thee. Reaches all the way back to Abraham, and that's inviolable. It is something that is not going to change. We are children of Abraham, and God blesses you so you can be a blessing. And that was set in stone in a promise to an old man back in Genesis chapter 12. And it is alive in your life tonight. And you need to rise up in the middle of it and understand you made mistakes. Get them under the blood. You've had failures. Get them under the blood. Get yourself back in good standing with God. And then let's walk on into the promise of God. What do you say? And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Stop it! And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. The only person that can curse your experience in God is you. The only person that can cast a negative upon your experience in your house and your work and your ministry is you. And if your failures are like Israel's, God will get them under the blood and God will pronounce a continual blessing upon you. You've got to walk with the redemptive process. This is how God sees Israel, but this is how God sees his church. There's a narrative here of murmuring and failing and all of that, but there are these prophecies of Balaam. There are two things at work here. The prophetic Israel prophecy is going to be fulfilled. If you don't stand up in the middle of it and become a part of it, somebody else will. If you don't become what God has called us to be, somebody else will, because it's going to happen. The kingdom of God is not going to start and stop with you. You can be a part of the kingdom of God if you will. There are two things going on here. The prophetic Israel, like the prophetic church. Those prophecies of Balaam are kind of like the discussion of Jesus when he's in the candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1. He's in the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the church. He's in the midst, John says, of the candlesticks. And in chapter 2 and 3, he begins a letter to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and with all of them, he finds fault, and he talks to them about repentance, talks to them about how they can get it right again. But I want you to never lose sight of chapter 1. Even though he finds fault with them, and we are all human, and we are all Adamic, and we are all fallen in our existential or our natural man, but I want you to understand, God doesn't look at you that way. God looks at you as you are a part of his redemptive plan. And so when he's giving those the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, where is he? He's in the middle of the church. Don't you listen to anybody that wants to run down the church of the living God. Don't you listen to anybody that wants to fill your ear and your heart with all kinds of negatives about the church. I'm telling you where Jesus is right now. He's in the middle of his church. He's right up in the middle of his church. And that's never going to change. There's a feature in the Word of God that has always amazed me. It's really something. Sam, why don't you come on, or Lindsay, or both, or whatever. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah, and 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Micah, and the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, and set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in that matter of Uriah the Hittite. It's like I'm in the back of the class. I say, God, David stole a man's wife. God, David had the man killed. David was treacherous and deceitful and an adulterer and a murderer. But down here in the litany of the kings, something you find quite often, when God's talking about somebody's experience, he says, yeah, he did all right. Or he was evil. He wasn't like my servant David. And you can just hear God light up when he talks about David, who did everything I asked him to do. And he was right in all his ways. Yeah, except for that business with Uriah. So, well, God, that's pretty big business, don't you think? He killed a guy and stole his wife. But if you've ever read the 51st Psalm, You've read a psalm of David's repentance. And David comes humbly before God and asks God to cleanse him and to forgive him and to restore him and to renew him. And God sees us through the blood. And God sees David through the blood. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maachah, and the daughter of Bishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. It's a continuing, a litany of God talking about David. Well, isn't that the end of David's favor? Didn't it cost him? Yeah, it cost him. And yeah, you can get some stuff lost that you can't get back. But I'm talking tonight about how God sees you. And it's a crippling effect. It's a crippling thing when you can't see yourself as God sees you. And when the enemy comes and stands at your right hand to resist you and says, you can't worship. I know what you've been doing. You can't serve God. I know what you did. I know your failures. And I know those places where you haven't been what I've called you to be. But God says, when it's under the blood, that's all I see. David was an adulterer and a murderer. But God said, he's the standard for all the kings of Israel and Judah because he covered himself with the blood of redemption. Praise God. It's easy to read the places we've just come through in Numbers and have a terrible attitude about Israel. But Balaam, this non-union scab prophet, didn't belong to the UPC or the WPF or the ALJC. He was just out there all by himself. And somebody's going to pay him to say bad things about these obviously bad people. But he said, I can't say it. He said, they're going to prosper. They are blessed. They are strong. They're going to dominate the nations. He just kept talking about them to Balak's distress. You can't curse what God has blessed. Is there anybody here that's able to stand and say, I'm blessed of God? Is there anybody able to say, I'm blessed of God? Come on. Under your breath, you need to say, I got it under the blood. I'm blessed of God. You can't kill what God has made alive. Is there anybody here that's alive in the kingdom and in the covenant of God? You can't stop what God has started. Hallelujah. My God, my God, my God. I want you to just say it with me. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, God sees me through the blood. Say, God sees me in the covenant. Say, God sees me strong and righteous. God sees me as his child. Come on, that's the only way you're going to survive in the kingdom of God. You're going to have days and you're going to have failures and you're going to have setbacks. But you need to be able to stand up. A righteous man will fall 7 times, but he's going to get up and he's going to say, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. I want you to read with me out of Paul's letter to the Romans. And everybody say, and we know all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did pre-know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He looks at you as his sons and his daughters tonight.
that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He got up from the dead, but he's expecting more. He's expecting others. He's the firstborn. But he said, those are my kids, and they're going to pass through the fire, and they're going to pass through the flood, and they maybe go to the grave, but they're coming up again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who maketh intercession for us? He's working for you right now. He's on your side right now. The redemptive process is moving right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'll ask the question, you give the answer. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, losing your job, babies are sick, trouble in the house, trouble with the kids. No, 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 no. For it is written, for thy sake all the day we are killed, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And now I want you to say nay in all these things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm getting through this. Come on, tell somebody, I'm getting over this. I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today. I'm going to be better next week than I've ever been. Who's going to stand against me? I'm with God, and if God be for us. Now say it, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor builds, nor pressure, nor trouble shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you give him a shout of praise tonight? We need some worshipers.
And if our God is with us, then we can stand again.
Come get it under the blood. Come get your life under the blood. Come get the ministry under the blood. Come get your failure under the blood. Come get the trouble under the blood. Come get the mistake under the blood. Come and do business with God again. Share your victory. Lay your hand on somebody's body. Take somebody's hand. Come on, God is with us. God is for us. promise. Come on, lay claim to the word of God. Come on, somebody, walk into the promise of God. Over to somebody and just lay your hands on them and talk in tongues right now. Let that heavenly language flow. Let that river of living water flow. And just tell the enemy, I can't do anything but what God has told me to do. I'm a one God apostolic tongue talking holy roller, and I'm gonna pray for people. And I'm going to talk about the kingdom and my failures under the blood. You can't curse me because I'm blessed of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let that flow through you. Let that flow through you. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Somebody just prayed for you in the Holy Ghost. Why don't you lift up a voice of praise and magnify God? Almighty God.
Our God is greater.
Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other.
let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise. And we give you praise, oh God. You need to be singing that tonight and tomorrow. My God is greater. My God is stronger. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So good to be with you in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. I appreciate the presence of God, the faithfulness of God's people. And it's going to be a great week. It's going to be a great week filled with all the good things of the kingdom of God. Share your love and your victory and tell somebody how blessed you are to be a part of the kingdom of God.